1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, after being up here for just a day, I know why some of you men grow beards. It's been cold back home, but it's more likely to be even a little colder here. I think yesterday we only differed by a degree. We've had an Arctic blast in the south. No snow, but a lot of cold weather. People says, what happens when it snows down in North Carolina? We all flock to the store and buy milk and bread. And I don't know if we just make milk sandwiches. I've never figured that out. But we try to hunker down. But for you folks, it's a way of life. North Carolina would be shut down today with this kind of weather. But I'll tell you, it's a beautiful sight to see a crowd in here for this special service. And I'm so glad that you're here this morning. When I was asked to take a part of this, it was an honor to do so. And to be honest, I can't really give you a ton of great stories about Pastor. His wife? That's a different story. No, really, it was a blessing to see both of them in the college environment. They did well. They were both in student leadership positions where they were a blessing to many other people, and we hated to lose them, but we like losing them to go back and to serve. That's the way we want to lose students. And after graduation, coming up here, and do you know, from your perspective, you may take this for granted, but do you understand that what you have seen in the last, say, 30 years of this church, most churches have not had the opportunity to see it? I first came to Lakes Pond in 1994 with a summer group from Ambassador, and I met Pastor Hunt. Now, I don't go all the way back to the 1800s when this church was started, okay? But you know, it's a beautiful thing in a church to see the baton pass from the pastor to one of its own and to see that happen again. Most churches do not experience that. And I think what you've seen is New Testament Christianity and church over the last 30 years of what you've been able to see in those transitions. And I don't take that for granted. I'm very, very thankful for what I've seen here. And so this morning, they told me we're only having one service today, so a couple hours of a message and we'd be done. I know here I've never been given any time constraints, and the truth is I want to speak as long as the Lord wants us to. But I hope that the message today, while it may be particularly directed to your pastor and his wife, it's good for all of you to listen and it's good for all of you to learn. And so I hope that you'll pay very careful attention, and thank you again for being here this morning to make it a special day for them. And just to Donnie and Erica, I couldn't be more happy for you, the children that God has blessed you with, the ministry that God has blessed you with, and it's a great encouragement in my heart to see how the Lord's used you and how He's prepared you all these years. And for family members here that are your family members of Donnie and Erica, aren't you glad you didn't kill them when they were younger? You know, I'm glad you withheld from it, because we'd be missing a great blessing today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." You know, the term man of God is found in the Bible 77 times. This passage starts out with it that we've read, "But thou, O man of God." But you know, sadly, this term man of God has become a title of derision among some Christians. They mock the phrase man of God. And they do that because of inconsistencies and foolishness that they've seen by those who are in Christian leadership, who are really poor leaders. They're really not shepherds. They're really not pastors. And it's sad to say there are a number of Christians, they're disillusioned with that term man of God. Instead of it being a term of honor, it's become a term of mockery. But I'm happy to tell you today that there are many men still today that are worthy of the title man of God. The term was used to speak of Moses and a host of Old Testament prophets. You read the vast majority of those times where the word man of God is used, it's used about Moses and it's used about many of the Old Testament prophets. You know, Moses led a fledgling nation with meekness and brought them to the brink of the promised land. The prophets, they repeatedly thundered unpopular messages to unruly people. They proclaimed God's truth despite the resistance they experienced. Why? To please God and Him alone. That's a man of God. But you know, interestingly enough, the phrase man of God is found 75 times in the Old Testament, but only twice in the New. But in both New Testament accounts, it's used by Paul in his letters to Timothy, who was a young pastor. I believe this with all of my heart. Every church needs a man of God. A man of God is not just a man with a title or a position. He's a man with a divine calling and the character and the consistency that's needed for the task. That's a man of God. And it's my prayer today that God will use the man of God and his family to impact a local congregation and a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. And so for the next few moments, I want you to listen carefully as Paul gives some admonitions to a man of God, a young man of God. Donnie, do you still consider yourself young? Do it. I'm going to tell you, my definition of older changes every year. When I was a kid, if you were over 30, you were old. Now that I'm 49, you have to be 100 to be old. And hopefully I've offended few people in this room. But he says this to a young man of God. He said, here are some things that are very important. And it was important in the New Testament day, and it is just as important today. These things are necessities for the man of God. I want this message today to help him to be the man of God that he ought to be. And the truth is for all of you here to be the person that you ought to be. But I want you to listen to these things that Paul told Timothy. Number one, he said, Timothy, I want you to flee. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. You know, usually when you think about the idea of being a man, now, I will tell you this, the world's idea of a man and God's idea of a man many times are different. You know, the world's idea of a man is a womanizer. The world's idea of a man is maybe this set of characteristics and attributes, but you see, God's idea of a man is, but the world looks at an idea of a man, and if you say, listen, if you're going to be a man of God, you need to learn to flee. People say, what? Run? And the answer is yes. In verse 11, Paul said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Now, in the context of what he's saying, Paul has just got through talking about money. Paul's talked about, you've carried nothing into this world and you'll carry nothing out. Now listen to me, friend. If you're here today and you're living for money, if I could just say it in southern plain dialect, listen, you didn't bring it in and you ain't taking it out. But so often money becomes a distraction. And when Timothy is told, flee these things, when you look at the direct context of 1 Timothy chapter 6, one of the things he's talking about is the love of money, which is the root of all evil, or materialism. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to take a wider view of what Paul says, but I want to stop for just a moment. Listen to me. There have been many people that have left the faith, or they have left God's will, because they have bowed to the almighty dollar in materialism. And Donnie, there have been fellas that were like you, that were even better than you, that have gone astray. Because just like your dad's admonition, keep your eyes on Jesus and walk with God, they begin to love money and things more than God, and it showed, and now there's not even a semblance that they ever at one time were in the ministry. You know why Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago? Not just because he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's just as much a temptation today as it's ever been. We have more stuff than ever. And so many times we live for stuff, but he said the love of money is the root of all evil. What did Paul say? He said, flee. He said, run from it. When you look at Paul's writings, you see that not only does he talk about fleeing from the love of money, but when you look earlier in 1 Timothy, you look earlier in the chapter of chapter 6, he's telling Timothy, flee from foolish questions and false doctrine. You know, there's just some things you ought not pay attention to, listen to, not even give the time of day. And there have been many a good men that have been ruined because they listened to the wrong people. And they turned into false doctrine. You know, I used to think that when you got in your 40s, you know, you were pretty sure not to change. I've scrapped that. I've watched guys in their 40s and their 50s and their 60s go out in left field doctrinally. Paul said, listen, when that comes, you run from it. But not only did Paul in his writings talk about fleeing from the love of money, talk about fleeing foolish questions and false doctrine, but he also said this, flee youthful lust, flee fornication, flee immorality. You know, immorality is devastating on any level, but listen, in a church, the devil will use it so in such a way to disillusion the weak and to turn away the lost. And just pay careful attention to the word flee, run from it. You know, when I was a kid, I had fears just like you did. And one of the fears I had was I had a great fear of snakes. Back home, some older men would try to reason with me, and they'd say, well, that's a black snake. It's harmless. And I'd look at them and say, it's a snake. They would reach into holes and pull black snakes out. I said, that's foolishness. I remember as a kid, I was in the backyard one day, and a snake was on our back porch. And I'm sure this is exaggerated because as a kid, your mind's very expressive and creative. But I'm going to tell you, that snake looked like it had fallen off of a tree in Africa and landed on my back porch. It was that big. And you know what? I still remember as soon as I saw it, the fear that hit me. I remember I ran to the front door as fast as I could. I marched in and told Mom, screaming. It wasn't calm, Mother, there's a snake. It was like, I mean, wow. And I still remember Mom went to the back porch. That thing had slithered off, and she probably went to her grave thinking I was a liar. But I know it was there. You ever have a fear like that? You know, sometimes fear is a healthy thing. And when the Bible tells us to flee from the love of money, when it tells us to flee from false doctrine, when it tells us to flee from immorality, listen, the very moment that it is set in our sights, we run in the opposite direction. Can I tell you, that's not just a good thing for the man of God to live by, it's a good thing for every one of us to live by. Man of God, first admonition, run. Well, that doesn't sound very glorious. But not only did he say, Timothy, I want you to flee, he said, Timothy, I want you to follow. He said, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. You know, all of you in this room, you probably follow sports teams, don't you? Last night when I was visiting with Pastor and his family, they talked about sports just a little bit. It wasn't very much. It wasn't like there were games going on yesterday or anything. But you know, all of you in here, you follow something. You devote attention to it, and sometimes what you devote your attention to, it guides you, and it causes you to make the decisions that you make, right? There's some of you, you've sworn off football, but you can't be pried away from a television to watch a basketball game, right? Why? Because that's who you follow. Well, let me tell you, just as you go through life following your sports teams, I want to tell you there are things in your life, there are principles that guide you, and who you follow and what you follow determines what you do. And for the man of God, he says, follow after righteousness. He's saying, follow after that which is right and that which is just. And Donnie, I'm going to tell you, we live in a day today where that is very confusing in what is right in the world and even what is right in the church. There is so much confusion. In recent years, you hear talk of social justice. And you hear all kinds of theories. Can I tell you, if you're here today and you get caught up in a lot of that noise and you say, boy, social justice, listen to me. You know where true justice all begins? It begins with God. And so much of the social justice movement is flawed because it's man's opinion apart from the truth of the Bible. What is right? What is wrong? Can I tell you, in this country, that question needs to be answered more than ever. Follow that is righteous, that which is of God. Do not let culture bend you away from what is righteous. And then he says, follow godliness. You know, years ago, I learned something that has been a guiding principle, but it's not my primary guiding principle. When it comes to how you treat other people, I've often said to myself, I want to treat other people like I would want to be treated. And can I tell you, that's a pretty good general way of thinking about it. It's caused me to think about how I want to handle other people. Would I want to be embarrassed publicly? Would I want, you know, I think about, you know, how would I want to be handled? That's how I want to handle other people. That's how I want to do. But I'm going to tell you, the first and foremost guiding principle in your life is not how would you want to be treated. While that may guide you so many times in a good direction, I'm going to tell you the greatest characteristic, the greatest question is, what would God do? Or how does God feel about this? What is this in relation to God? Godliness. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, if I handed you $1,000, you'd say, that's a great gain right there. Well, it's not going to happen. But I'll tell you one better than that. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm going to tell you, if you're here today and you strive to live a godly life and you're content in your heart with what God's given you, listen to me, that's more than $1 million. He says, follow righteousness, follow godliness, and then he says, follow in faith. You know, in a leadership position, Donnie, there's times when you're going to see something before the congregation does. God puts it in your heart. And when He puts it in your heart, you say, I don't have the resources to do this. God puts it in your heart and you're like, we've never done that before. God says, all right, here's a direction that I want you to minister. And you're going to have to exercise faith. I know you've been here for the last number of years, but there's a big difference when the weight gets thrown on your shoulders. You know, a college is not a church. I've never been a pastor, but I will tell you, the day after I became the president of Ambassador Baptist College, I said to myself, what have I done? I still remember one time the following summer, I'm sitting on the platform with a former president who's now the chancellor, and I said, "Hey, what do you think we ought to do in this?" And he looked at me and said, "I don't know, you're the president, not me." And I've got a feeling that while you go to dad for advice, in the end, it's going to be, you're going to have to let the Lord lead you. Now, if you do something foolish, he'll slap you on the head. Now, he can do that. He's your dad. But you know, there's going to be times in the days to come, you're going to be pushed in faith. You know, this is what the world says. Never forget this, Donnie. The world says this, "Show me and I'll believe it." But God says, "Believe it and I'll show you." And you know, just as God has done great things under your former pastor's time here of leadership, there's so much more to be done. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Follow in faith. And then He says, follow in love. You know, I really thought I knew a lot about love, and then I got married. Now, don't look at me and say, "You mean, has it been that bad?" No, it's been great, but I'm telling you, it seemed like every day I learned what I really didn't know. I mean, that happened when I went to college. I thought I'd really learn, you know, how to be selfless until I had four roommates, and I was an only child. That was a wake-up call. I got to the verge of growth. I thought, well, you know, I've learned how to love people. I've learned to love these people, and I'm getting married to this woman, and she's perfect, and she probably thinks I'm perfect. And then we get married, and I learn how much more selfish I am. I still remember one time going through a drive-thru, and my wife, I said, "Honey, would you like anything?" She said, "No, I don't think so." I said, "Are you sure?" She said, "No." I said, "All right." And so I ordered a burger and fries and a drink and pull out of the parking lot, and she looks at me, and she said, "Can I have some of your fries?" I'm ashamed to admit this, but I wanted to look at her and say, "Well, actually, I did." I said, "Didn't I ask you if you wanted anything?" And then when I think that I have learned how to love somebody, then God gives me children. Oh, my. When you're sitting at the table and your two-year-old son looks at your glass of soda, you got that much left. You're drinking Pepsi, that's the last that's in the house, and you've been looking forward to drinking it. And your two-year-old points to the glass and points to himself, and he's like, "Teppy, Teppy, I want Teppy." Man, my flesh is like, "Get your own, son. Get a job. Get a job and buy your own." You know, God uses marriage, God uses family, but you know, when you look at the relationship of Jesus and His disciples, listen, as you enter in, as you're being a shepherd, listen, follow Him in love. Learn to love the Lord and learn to love His people. You know, Jesus only had 12, but they were a mess. One had a big mouth. Others just directly disobeyed Him, and there was even one that betrayed Him. But the Bible says in John 13 and verse 1, it says that having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Let me put you people in this church on notice. When you have a man of God, you'll not have a better friend who loves the Lord and loves you when he carries out what God's called him to do. That love doesn't always look like a heart. Sometimes that love comes across with a harsh word. Sometimes that love comes with a rebuke. Sometimes it comes with a compliment. But in ministry, you have to follow after Him in faith and in love. And then He says patience and meekness. There'll be times your patience will be tested. Moses, his patience was tested at times, and there's times that our patience is tested in ministry. And whenever my patience is tested, I have to remember somebody was patient with me. And it helps to put me in perspective and meekness and how you handle people. He said, first of all, Timothy, flee. Second of all, Timothy, follow. And then number three, he says, Timothy, fight. And this is where some of you are like, yeah. You say, this passage seems a little bit conflicting. Here he says, run, and then here he says, fight. Well, listen to me. It's all in what you're running from, and it's all in what you're fighting. Basically, Paul said, flee from sin. But he said, fight for the faith. And that's a good balance to have. In verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. You know, here's the purpose of that fight. It's not about trivial stuff. We fight about a lot of junk sometimes. But when it all boils down, he said, Timothy, where you want to dig your heels in and where you want to just really battle is, listen, when it comes to faith. Do not give up an inch. Fight for it. But then he goes on and he says in verse 12, he says, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. But notice in the phrase before, after he says, fight the good fight of faith, he says, lay hold on eternal life. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? Lay hold on eternal life. You're like, does that mean Timothy didn't have it? No, Timothy had it. Let me give you an illustration and then I'll apply it. When Paul told Timothy, lay hold on eternal life, let's say somebody gave you a Glock 43. Now, to some of you ladies, that's absolutely useless. Maybe for some of you, if I say a KitchenAid blender. Maybe some of you guys would use a KitchenAid and she'd use the Glock. I don't know. But let's say somebody gave you one of those two items. It was your preferred item of choice, and it's sitting there on the counter, and they've given it to you. And I came up to you, and I said, no, that's not yours. And you're like, oh, yes, it is. They gave it to me. And I'm like, well, it's not yours because you're not touching it. You'd look at me, and you'd say, I'm going to touch you if you take it because it's mine. All right, when he says lay hold on eternal life, he's not saying, Timothy, you don't hold it, you need to grab it. No, Timothy had eternal life, but Paul was saying, you grab a hold of that eternal life and you let it change your life right now. You know the great thing about eternal life? It's not just going to last for eternity, but if you're here and you're saved, you have eternal life right now. Isn't that great? You say, now I've got a lot of other things going on. I know, and that's why Paul said, lay hold on eternal life. He said, if you're saved, live like it. That's not just good for the man of God, but for all of us. Listen, lay hold on eternal life. If God has saved you and He has forgiven you, let there be no doubt in the minds of people. Grab a hold of that eternal life and let it transform you. But he also, about this fight, he said, don't only fight for the faith. He said, don't only let this faith change your life. But then he goes on, he says, thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickened all things, who before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Let me just give you just a real brief synopsis of those two verses. Paul was saying, listen, in this fight, just remember, there are two people that are looking at you. One, there's everybody else around you looking at you. And number two, it's in the sight of God. God's looking at you. He said, you've lived your profession in the face of many witnesses. Donnie and Erica, I don't think you'd be sitting where you're sitting today if your testimony had not preached a message to this congregation already. They've seen you. They've watched you. Many people have seen you. You're a known quantity. But always remember, it's not just the people in this church that see you. It's God that sees you. Because sometimes it's the sight of God that will keep... It's remembering that you're in the sight of God that will keep you out of the ditches that nobody else can see. He said, fight the good fight of faith. You live in the sight of people. You live in the sight of God. We preachers, we live in glass houses. everything from our children. You know, our children do something crazy and it's like you're not raising them right. And you're like, really? Are your children perfect? You know, I remember our second child. One day, I mean, he was probably less than 2 years old and he just threw himself down on the floor in our house. I never taught him how to do that. When he got upset, he just threw himself down on the floor. I'd never taught him that. But you know, some people say that, oh, you see that? That child threw himself down on the floor. They must not be raising him right. Now, I just want to tell you, if you hold your children and your family to the same standard, then I'll let you talk that way. But I'm going to tell you, in our households, we're trying to raise our children just like you. Our children are sinners just like you and just like me. But everybody's watching. I mean, everybody's watching. And sometimes preachers can say, you know, I just get tired of that. But you know what? It's just part of the territory. And the truth is, if you're going to live for God, you can let your light shine and be a testimony to people. And instead of letting it be a burden, listen, you take it on as a responsibility. You lay hold on eternal life and you live as godly life as best you can. He says, flee. He says, I want you to follow. He said, I want you to fight. But then here is the last thing I want you to see. He said, Timothy, I want you to finish. In verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Timothy, I want you to do this till the end. Unrebukable. You know, I personally believe that we preachers ought to be held to a high standard. We teach our students at Ambassador. We say, listen, if you're going to serve the Lord, don't live in the cracks. Listen, just let it be plain how you're going to be. But you want to be unrebukable. You don't want to have any handles where people grab it onto you. They're always questioning your entertainment. They're always questioning things that you're doing because it's always so close to the world. He said, be without spot. Be unrebukable. Instead of learning how to live to the edge, respect it and just stay a healthy distance from it. And then you never have to worry about spot and rebuke. But this is interesting. He said, Timothy, I want you to listen to this commandment. But he didn't tell Timothy, Timothy, you do this till you die. I think that's how I would have said it. You know, you do it until you die. No, he said you do it until the appearing of the Lord Jesus. That's a unique way to say it. That was 2,000 years ago. Jesus hasn't come back yet, but it ought to be just as vivid to us. You know, I think sometimes we live, we're preparing for death. When we probably ought to be preparing for His coming. You understand the difference? Amen. Listen, I don't think that was an error where Paul said, oops, I messed that up. I meant to put till you die. No, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit led him to do that. Why? Because there has to be a healthy emphasis in the life of every man of God. Listen, instead of saying, I'm just going to do this until Jesus, or I'm going to do this until I die. Hey, just say, I'm going to be faithful till Jesus comes. And it's a reminder to all of us that, listen, we better live in light of His coming. Because I'm telling you, that ought not just mean something to preachers. That ought to mean something to every Christian in this room. And my friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is coming again, and it could be today. And when that day comes and your day passes and you're left with no hope. Why? Because you've rejected the message of the gospel. Listen, God gives an invitation to you. Donnie, I hope that on this ancient advice that Paul gave, that you'll always learn to run. It's okay to be a chicken and run from some things. When sin's one way, I want to run in the opposite direction. I've got to have that mentality. And I hope you'll always follow after the things that Paul mentioned, and I hope you'll fight. You know, Donnie doesn't seem to be a brawler. Did you know in school he didn't always push people around and say, run into this 90 miles an hour. You know, he never did that. But you know, I do got a sneaking suspicion that when it comes to him, you could probably bring out the worst in him if you just touch certain things. I don't think he'd be passive about his family. I don't think he'd let somebody take Kevin. They weren't take Kevin the rest of our lives. He would say, go ahead, I've got two others. No. I think he would. Maybe he would. I don't know. Maybe he would. But you know what? I think he would dig in his heels and he would fight. But I'm going to tell you, I don't think he would just fight for his family. I do. I think one of the reasons he's in this place is because he'd fight for his faith. And then Donnie, this last point's really for any preacher that's breathing in this room. Finish. I'm not done yet. Your dad has stepped down as pastor, but he's not done. I just saw yesterday where God's using him. We haven't finished yet. And that last point's for all of us. If we're going to finish, hey, let's finish until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. That has to be our sights. You know, I want to conclude by just telling you, Lakes Palm has been very blessed to have a man of God that precedes your current pastor. And he was taught and trained under a godly man. And that pattern perhaps goes back ever how long. But I'm going to tell you, very blessed. And one of the reasons that you have a pastor today that will flee and will follow and will fight and finish is because he was raised in a household where he saw that done. He was raised in a household where he heard, run from sin. He was raised in a household where he was taught to fight for the faith. He was raised in a household, these are the things that you follow after. And all he's doing is just continuing what he's been taught. He and Erica both. But Donnie, I hope that no matter how the world views the phrase man of God, I hope that you'll never be ashamed to be one. Because Waterford, Connecticut needs a man of God. Lakes Pond Baptist Church needs a man of God. And it's my prayer that as you and Erica go forth from this day, that you'll be faithful until Jesus comes. O thou man of God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer, but I'd like to ask you as a church a question. You know, I know that he's already assumed responsibilities and such. This may be more of a formality, but you know, I'm going to tell you, in a church, it not only takes a man who has heard God's call to be the man of God, but it takes a congregation to follow the man of God as he follows the Lord. And I just want to ask you a question. On this very special day, would you as a congregation be willing to say a special prayer for this man of God and his family, and then also commit to praying for them on a regular basis? You know, I'd like for our pianist just to go ahead and to softly play a song of invitation. And you know, I think it would be good right now. You can do it right where you sit, but in a moment I'm just going to be quiet. But would right now, maybe you and your spouse, you and your family, right now, would you pray specifically for this man of God and his family? And then would you commit to pray for him on a regular basis? I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Would you do that? I'm just going to be quiet. But would you do that right now where you sit? Dear Lord, this is a sacred moment in the history of this church. And Lord, I pray that as we go forth from this service today, that a man and his wife will have a holy resolve as they've already demonstrated to flee the things of this world, to follow you, to fight and to finish strong. Lord, may they leave here as committed to that as ever. And that, Lord, in the future trials, the future obstacles, the future challenges that they face, Lord, may these enduring principles be seen in their lives. And Lord, I pray for this congregation. They've been blessed for a long time to follow men who follow you. And Lord, we know it's not ultimately about following a man. We know it's ultimately following you, but we also know that we're to remember those that have the rule over us, that we're to follow them as they follow in faith. And Father, I pray for this congregation that, Lord, their hearts should be filled with gratitude for what you've done. That, Lord, they would pray for the man of God. And, Father, that they would continue to lift both he and his family up in prayer. And that there would be great days ahead for Lakes Pond Baptist Church. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We thank you for Donnie and Erica and their family. And we pray that you'd use them greatly in this desperate hour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.